Now this evening, seeking the Lord's blessing, we may turn again to the portion of his word read from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 18. Gospel according to Luke chapter 18. We will read from verse 40 and onwards a little into chapter 19. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and so on. And so on down there to verse 10, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, our text this evening is taken from the third of the four Gospels, the Gospel according to Luke. And when you look at the New Testament, you see that a very great proportion of the whole of the New Testament is actually taken up with the four Gospels. And the Lord, in his holy wisdom, has seen fit to give to the church not one or two, but even four accounts of the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. All of the four accounts draw particular attention to the death and resurrection of the Savior. And of course, there is good reason for that. For the just shall live by faith, as Paul tells us. We are to have faith in the Son of God. We are to have faith in the Savior who died and rose again. And our very being here this evening on a weeknight, a Friday evening, is because of the preparation for that we are seeking to make to remember the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, here we find in this passage of Luke's Gospel, and Luke was a very wise historian, and he was, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit in all that he wrote in this Gospel. And we find him here tracing for us this very interesting series of events that take place as Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. Those of you, perhaps, who have visited Jerusalem and others who may have seen footage of it, or we know something about Jerusalem even from the Bible, then we know that Jerusalem stands upon a hill, Mount Zion. And when one travels, one goes up, as one would understand it, even quite a steep incline to the city of David, to the city of Jerusalem. But we read here not of Jerusalem, but of another city. We read of Jericho. And we read of incidents that took place in and around that particular city. And this is another city, then, that is really quite notable, of course, in scripture history. It was the city that Joshua conquered with God's help and blessing, and it was a city that lay in the way of the whole conquest of the land that was promised to the children of Israel. And the fall of Jericho was a very notable event and put the Canaanites in great alarm and distress and fear, so much so that, for example, the Gibeonites sought to, by subtle means, to become reconciled to the children of Israel, lest they should suffer the same fate as Jericho did. Well, we see here Jesus coming to Jericho, going through Jericho, and dealing with people in and around Jericho, on his way to suffer and die, on his way to accomplish complete and absolute redemption for his people in Jerusalem. And so these incidents then are very interesting to us, and we want to look at them. Often, of course, we look at these two cases, the blind man and Zacchaeus, separately. But it occurred to me to take these two together, particularly when we find perhaps a different emphasis in each of them that would be helpful to us in the duty of self-examination. For one of them concentrates particular attention, it seems to me, upon the matter of faith in Christ. And the second, that is the case of Zacchaeus, of course he does have faith very much so in Christ, but we also find in his case the matter of repentance, his willingness to make restitution, his willingness to part with the goods that he has misappropriated in his life as a publican, and even, as we note, the chief among the publicans. And you see, we are to be about the business this evening of seeking to establish whether we have marks of grace. And do we have these principal and leading marks of having passed from death to life? Do we have faith in Jesus Christ? And do we have repentance unto life? Well, our subject then this evening is that of self-examination, and the subheading being examples of faith and repentance. Luke chapter 18, verse 35, right through to chapter 19 and verse number 10. Three things to consider. Firstly, we want to consider, and we've touched upon it a little already, but to look at that a little more, in a bit more detail, the subject of Jesus and Jericho. Jesus and Jericho. We have here verse 35 of our text, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So Luke draws attention to this matter as to where Jesus is. He's not in Jerusalem, but in Jericho. He's not in Galilee, but in Jericho. He's not in Bethlehem, but he is coming nigh unto Jericho. And then again in verse 1 of chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Well, there is Jesus then and Jericho as our first point. Secondly, the blind beggar, an example of faith in Christ. The blind beggar is an example of faith in Christ. He cries out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." "Lord," he says, "that I may receive my sight." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. A wonderful example of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in the third place, we have the chief of the publicans, an example of repentance. There is Zacchaeus. He makes haste. He comes down. He receives Christ joyfully. And he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restored him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see how the Savior, as it were, puts his stamp upon this as a mark of grace. His whole purpose is to come to seek and to save lost sinners. And Zacchaeus was a lost sinner, but his speech here and the heartiness that was in it and about it, the willingness of his soul there in the matter of repentance, Jesus takes that himself to be a very high mark of grace in the man's case. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, these three things then, Jesus and Jericho, then the blind beggar, an example of faith in Christ, and the chief of the publicans, an example of repentance. We begin then with Jesus and Jericho, and we find here Jesus of Nazareth coming to Jericho. If you look at the maps that are in the back of your Bibles from time to time, then you will see that Nazareth is very far north. It is a considerable distance from Jerusalem, whereas Jericho was not far from Jerusalem. It's located somewhat towards the Jordan River. And it seems that those who were coming then from Galilee would traditionally then pass through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. We do read, of course, in one of the parables of the Good Samaritan, of a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. So perhaps there were thieves in and around that part. But here we read of Jericho. And of course, it's not the first time we meet with this city in the Bible. When we go back to the book of Joshua, really that's the book of the Bible that perhaps we read most about Jericho, and certainly in the way that we remember it very keenly. For it was Jericho that stood in the way when Israel came over the Jordan River. They came through it, in fact, on dry foot, the Lord helping them and keeping them and providing for them a way, in a wonderful way, in a miraculous way, to come into the promised land. But it would appear that there would have been great difficulties in conquering the promised land without first conquering Jericho. And therefore that city had to be subdued. And it was subdued, of course, not by Moses, but by Joshua. Moses had died, and the Lord did not suffer Moses to enter into the promised land, although he was privileged to see it from a distance and rejoiced to do so. But it was for Joshua to lead the children of Israel to assault Jericho, to subjugate it according to the providence and plan and purpose of the Most High. So Jericho fell, the walls crumbled with the shout of the children of Israel and the divine power that brought about the destruction of the walls of Jericho. I seem to remember, it's been mentioned to me, although I haven't looked at it into it in detail, but perhaps I do recall someone mentioning that archaeology has actually shown that the walls of Jericho fell outwards rather than inwards, as they would in a traditional assault. But there seems to be some indication, perhaps in some places, that that occurred. And that would be consistent, of course, with the biblical account that we have in Scripture. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Well, it should be very meaningful to us when we read of Jesus Christ going up to Jerusalem for this particular time when he is to suffer and die, that he makes such spiritual conquests, we might say, in Jericho as we are to consider this evening. Of course, the very name Jesus, as you well know, is the Greek word for the Hebrew, which is Joshua. So Jesus is Joshua. And Joshua means the Lord saves, which is such a name that is rich with meaning. And as I often practically remark to my own congregation, it should be very meaningful to us when we take up the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer, that every time we do so, we are being reminded that the Lord saves. And is there someone here this evening who is despairing that they cannot save themselves, then go to Jesus. Look to Jesus. His very name communicates to you that you are not to save yourself. You cannot save yourself. But the Lord saves, and of course, he saves through Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no excuse for any of us to be going about to establish our own righteousness. There's no excuse for any of us to be despairing that there's no hope for me. We have Jesus in the Bible. We should have Jesus in our pleadings and petitions, even as this man had it. Jesus, he said, thou son of David. Joshua, thou son of David. Is that not meaningful? Here in the very suburbs, the very outskirts, as it were, of Jericho, the very highway that's leading into Jericho, the very vicinity of Jericho, we read of Jesus of Nazareth passing by. How meaningful it all is, you see, in light of the whole of the Bible. It was Joshua who led Israel to overcome Jericho. It was Joshua who kept to the commitment that was made to Rahab in relation to the scarlet thread and line, whereby she was spared and all in her house. And that is such a meaningful indication of the blood of Christ, is it not? That reminds us also of the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Well, Jesus in Jericho. What a marvel, friends, that the Son of God in our nature should pass through Jericho. When we think of Jericho, we are to remember, of course, the very curse that Joshua in the Old Testament put upon the rebuilding of it. At the end of chapter 6 in Joshua, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Think about these things. Think about these things when you hear, as we read it, the acclamations of the people in relation to the Joshua of the New Testament. Hosanna! Hosanna to him in the highest, that blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that was Jesus going up to Jerusalem. But where had he just been but to Jericho? What conquests he had made there in the case of the blind man, in the case of Zacchaeus. Here is our Joshua. Here is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is passing through Jericho in his sovereign purpose. What a wonder that is. The place that was cursed. We know that that curse came to pass. Men were so willful, and he who rebuilt Jericho was so willful as to defy the divine curse and experience it. And yet Jesus, in his great mercy and his great humiliation, goes up through Jericho to Jerusalem, where he will purchase the promised land for his people by his death. He will purchase the promised land, but he will make conquests along the way, just like Joshua did in relation to Jericho in his day. Well, we move on to the second matter, which is the blind beggar as an example of faith in Christ. So we note that Jesus of Nazareth is coming here to Jericho. He came to pass as he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so here is this man, and he is a poor, poor sinner indeed. He is blind, and he is a beggar. He has great infirmities. There was no welfare state in his day. What he got by begging. He was absolutely dependent upon the providence of God and the compassion, such as it would be, of the people. And he is looking, perhaps, for these pilgrims that would come from the north to the time of the Passover, and which time it is, of course. Jesus is going up to celebrate the Passover, to establish the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, so that we might have that ordinance here in Singapore. This do in remembrance of me. But here is this blind man, and he has faith in Christ. He is not able to see Jesus, but as you can see from the passage, he has a great desire in his soul to see Christ. And I believe myself that one thing that was motivating him more than anything else was that he would be privileged to actually have a sight of the Messiah. Was that not something that was burdening him? It wasn't just that he was blind and a beggar, and he could see, he could understand, of course, that if his blindness was taken away, his poverty would be removed. He would be able to work. He would be able to gain. He would be no longer in the position of begging and in poverty. Now, of course, when we think about saving faith in Christ, we should desire to see Jesus by faith, that we would escape hell, that we would have our sin forgiven, that we would no longer be, as it were, spiritually poor and destitute. But should we not desire greatly to see Christ, that we might behold by faith him who is God's dear Son, that the Lord would take away our natural blindness, and our natural blindness in spiritual matters should trouble us most of all, inasmuch as if we continue in that case, we will not behold Christ, and we will never behold him in peace in heaven. That should burden us. That should burden us even as it burdened this man, that he did not have the privilege that others around him had, that they could see the Messiah. Oh, he says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And he says in due course, Lord, that I may receive my sight. But is he not greatly desirous of having a sight of Christ? Well, if you are here this evening and that is your desire, that is a good desire. That is not the desire of the natural man. It's not a desire that the devil gives. And we should pray that the Lord would fulfill that desire. Of course, we should never just rest in a desire. We should wish that desire would be accomplished. This man was not content just to have a desire. That desire manifested itself in practical terms, that he cried out vehemently that desire would be fulfilled. And where there is true and saving faith, of course, the sinner will not just be left with fleeting desires for a sight of Christ. He will never be left. Of course, the Lord, it may come and go because of our sin and perhaps even our resisting of the Spirit. But will not the Lord overcome all these things? Will not the desire be fulfilled? And the sinner will never be satisfied until it is, when we're talking about saving faith and trust in Jesus. He will accomplish the desire of them that fear his name. He surely will deliver them. He cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice in this man's case, that they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. And, well, this can happen then in a true work of grace in the soul. This can happen. There will be those who rebuke. The devil will rebuke. The flesh will rebuke. The world will rebuke. Ah, but the sinner will say, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Holy Spirit quickening, the Holy Spirit drawing the sinner to the Savior. He cried out so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now we see from his crying out so much the more, the reality of his faith in Christ, the reality and sincerity of that faith. Jesus tells us, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Of course, there are those who attend a church, a faithful church, for a time, and then they fall away. Well, did they have grace, you see? That's the question. Continued for a time, but then they fell away. And God can bring temptations and buffetings into people's lot in providence so that the sincerity of their faith is manifest to themselves and others by their clinging on to Christ, crying so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." You see how his faith, as it were, almost, we would say, even grows here through the buffetings that it receives, just like the oak tree in England, how that with the tremendous winds and storms that you get at certain times of year, then the roots take fast hold in the ground the more, so that there is a greater establishing of the tree as a whole and strengthening of it over all. You've heard perhaps of the godly man and the case that he had as his spiritual experience was established over the course of his life, that there was a time when his experience, it was said, was, he would say, "Oh, to know him, to know him, to know him, to know Christ." And then, through the work of sanctification, "Oh, to be like him, to be like him, to be like him." And then, towards the end of his days, "Oh, to be with him, to be with him, to be with him." And here's this man. What do we see? Even in so short a space of time in his case, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And then the more vehemently, "Cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And then we read, "He followed him, glorifying God." He is with him. Not just seeing him, but he is with the Savior. He is going with him. He does not wish to leave Jesus. How precious this case is then. Do we have anything of that? So much of true religion, I think it was Martin Luther that made that point, is in the desires. In the desires of the soul to be with Jesus, to see him. Do we know anything of these things? To be like him. When we see so much of our own sin, do we not have that desire? Oh, that it would be more like Christ. Oh, that it would hate sin more. Oh, that it would love holiness more. Oh, that it would be more like Christ. Well, one means of grace, of course, that is provided by the Savior is the Lord's Supper. And, well, that is how we gain in knowledge, to know him and to be like him and to be with him. For we are with him when we come to the Lord's table in a very special way. We are with Christ. We are with his people. And if we have true and saving faith, we will desire these blessings. We will desire to know him. We will desire to be like him. We will desire to be with him. And so we will surely desire to be at the Lord's table. Well, here's the blind beggar then as an example of faith in Jesus Christ. A wonderful example of faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it is your desire then to profess the Savior, you should be making it, of course, a matter of prayer. This man had desires, but he had petitions, prayers, callings out to the Savior who could hear him. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him. Wouldn't that be wonderful if there was someone who desired to be at the Lord's table? And instead of just letting these desires drop and droop, would be crying out and praying for that grace and strength, that that desire would be fulfilled. Might not it be the case then that Jesus would stand, so to speak, and command that that one would be brought to him, would give the power through his Holy Spirit to make it so? Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." This, would that we, friends, were so honest and simple with Christ. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Perhaps the Savior is, as it were, asking that question of us more often than we appreciate. And perhaps too often we never give a reply. We never even think to ask him for anything. "Oh, that I would get strength against this sin. Oh, that I would overcome this temptation through thy might and strength. Oh, that I would be enabled to profess thee before men and come to thy table." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So here, just as with Zacchaeus, the Savior indicates that the man he had faith. "Thy faith hath saved thee." Faith, of course, never exists, so to speak, in a vacuum. Faith always has an object. And the object here is Christ. Very obviously, "Thou son of David," he cries, "have mercy on me." What mercy he receives from Christ. And a proof of his receiving mercy in his case was the blindness passing away through the power of Jesus. "Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God." Well, that is what we are to do. We are to be followers of Christ. But we will never begin to follow Christ unless we have like precious faith, unless we have the desires that this man had. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Well, do we have that? "This do in remembrance of me." We come thirdly to the chief of the publicans, a case, an example of repentance. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. We might say, given what we read earlier in chapter 18, we might say, what hope is there for this man? For he is rich. Do we not read of the rich ruler? And when Jesus dealt with him, then we read that when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now you see, we are to bear that in mind when we read of the case of Zacchaeus. And that should make us marvel all the more at what he says to Jesus. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." When we read scripture with scripture, when we read the case of the rich young ruler, how grieved he was, how Jesus speaks then of how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. 'Tis not impossible, as we see from the case of Zacchaeus, but how hard it is according to the verdict of Christ. None of us, you see, when we read about these warnings about riches in the Bible, none of us should be taken up with desiring to be rich as an end in itself. Of course, Abram was rich, and he was very wise and judicious in that matter. And the Lord can give us, and the Lord certainly can bring us to riches and to wealth. I remember reading from the writings of Spurgeon that he, over the course of his ministry, observed that those who gave most away, the Lord often blessed them with great riches and blessings, whereas those who hoarded their wealth, he often noticed that in providence their wealth was taken from them. That was just something that I read in the writings of C.H. Spurgeon over the course of his ministry. He just noticed these things. Well, here's the case of Zacchaeus. "Half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Is this not a wonderful example to us of the spirit of repentance? The spirit of repentance. And we see how Jesus brings about that repentance. It is really through his own gracious attitude and his great love to this poor sinner. The way that he deals with this man's case is so remarkable, and the results are so remarkable, that we have to say it is not less remarkable than the one we have just looked at. The blind man receives his sight, but Zacchaeus receives the grace to repent of his sin as the chief of the publicans. He was rich, but although we are not told at that stage how he had become rich, we find by his own admission that at least part of his wealth, perhaps a great part of it, had come through breach of the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet." Had he not been a breacher of God's law? And did they not say, even the people, that when they saw Jesus going with him, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner? He must have been a great sinner when all the people, without hesitation, murmured in relation to this man. Must have been a great man for stealing and misappropriating the funds that were given to him in his role as the chief tax officer. Well, we see that he had to repent, and he had to make restitution as part of that repentance. There was his case. There it is before us. Mark of grace certainly is that we would have faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, but we must also have repentance unto God. No use saying that we have faith in Christ, and yet we are stealing and thieving and guilty of the sin of uncleanness. That is not in keeping with our profession of faith in Christ. We see here Zacchaeus. He is a case that shows us the repentance that is needful. He made haste, he came down. Jesus sees him there in the sycamore tree. He is a small man, little of stature. And you see how God makes people. Some are tall, some are short. But it was as well for this man he was little of stature, because that resulted in his running and climbing up the tree. And again, you see, very much in keeping with the case we just looked at, that the earnestness in the man. He's the chief of the publicans, yet he will climb a tree to see Jesus. That's how desirous he was to see the Saviour. We should be very thankful if we have any desire to see Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. If you have the least desire to see Christ, to go to heaven through Christ, to be with the Lord's people, thank God for that desire. What a great blessing it was that Zacchaeus had a desire to see Jesus. You see, when you take these two examples together, how the Savior notices these desires. He recognizes them. He is able, through the way that he deals with people, to increase these desires, as he did in these two cases. Different ways, but the same result. There's a great result of blessing for the poor sinner. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Is this not a remarkable thing? Here we have the very Son of God in our nature, and he is looking up and seeing a poor sinner and inviting that sinner down, this great wicked man, by inviting him down and saying, I must abide at thy house. I must abide at thy house. Well, that is a remarkable thing. And it is also a very remarkable and wonderful thing when we think of how great our sin is, that Jesus should say, this do in remembrance of me, that he should invite any of us to sit with him at his table, to take of the bread, to take of the cup, to drink of the wine, to remember his death till he come. Is that not a remarkable thing? And you see, the result in our case should be as it was in the case of Zacchaeus. The Lord's loving, compassionate, remarkable dealings with the man resulted in his repenting of his sin. It promoted repentance in his life. And that is one result then that should be the case with the Lord's people as they come to the Lord's table. As they prepare to come, as they do come, and after they have come to the Lord's table, repentance as a grace in their soul should be strengthened, and as a practice in their life should be known. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That was how it was with Zacchaeus after he had been with Jesus. Is that how it is with us? Do we have to make restitution? Well, we should be seeking grace to do that, even as Zacchaeus so evidently did. And Jesus commended him and said, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus had faith in Christ. He had the grace of repentance. Of course, we cannot have true repentance without faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In relation to the preciousness of faith, I might just mention a few little quotes from Thomas Watson, 3 points that he identifies in relation to the preciousness of faith. Number one, in its being the chief gospel grace, the head of the graces. As gold among the metals, so is faith among the graces. Number two, in its having influence upon all the graces and setting them to work. Number three, in its being the grace which God honors to justify and save. Well, we have looked then at these two cases. And we We're thinking, of course, of Jesus and Jericho to begin with. And when you think of the blind beggar crying out for mercy, he hears the multitudes pass by. He is told that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. One's mind goes out to Rahab and how when she heard that Joshua was coming, and when she heard that the children of Israel were coming, and then she was put in fear and desired that she might be spared and that God would be honored. And of course she was spared. The scarlet thread symbolizing the blood of Christ was that which she held out, and by the authority of Joshua she was spared amidst the overthrow. And then you think about Achan and his covetousness and his stealing, and how he was severely judged and found out. And then you read about Zacchaeus and how Joshua dealt with that man in a gracious way and led him to repentance. And you see that Zacchaeus also is uncovered, just as Achan was, but it's in a gracious way. Because you see, here we are, and here is Jesus, who is greater than Joshua, who is the very Son of God, who is rich in mercy to all who call upon him, who is mighty to save. Here he is going up to conquer and to overcome as the sin bearer. He is going to purchase the promised land for the people of God. And just like Joshua, wonderful things will happen as he goes up to do the work that the Father gave him for to do. And that includes in Jericho. Well, we've noted Jesus in Jericho. We've observed the blind beggar as an example of faith in Christ, and the chief of the publicans as an example of repentance. And we're to examine ourselves as to whether we have the desires and the fruits and the evidences of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. And Jesus says, if we have these fruits, although we might be finding that they are very small in our case and very imperfect so far as we are concerned, it's not the Savior saying. Because in both of these cases, where there's the desire, he encourages it. And is he not encouraging it in your case when he says, this do in remembrance of me?